I encourage you this morning to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. You can keep it, mark in it, read along. And before we get into Matthew 23, let me set up where we've come from. Jesus has just spent his time last week talking to the Pharisees and scribes and other religious leaders that came to him asking him questions. As you recall, in Matthew chapter 22, they came asking him political questions about whether it was right or not to pay taxes. And Jesus said, render to Caesar's what's Caesar's, render to God's what's God's. Then they ask him doctrinal questions about the resurrection. The Sadducees ask him that, even though they didn't believe in a resurrection. And he answered their question about what the resurrection was going to be like and silenced them. And then he had an attorney basically get up and ask him a question about ethical questions regarding the law. Like, how do you figure out the law? There's the Ten Commandments that we've broken down into 613. And which is the most important? And Jesus summed it up. He said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so everybody was silenced. And so Jesus said, let me ask you a question. He goes, I'm just curious about in the Psalms where it says that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls his son Lord. In other words, how can this descendant of David be the Lord? And everybody was silent because they knew to answer this question, we have to announce that Jesus is the Messiah, and we're just not willing to do that. So what Jesus is going to do now is he's going to call the crowds and his disciples together and teach them about what false religious leaders look like. And in these first 12 verses, what we're going to see is the attitude and character of false religious leaders. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, which we'll take a look at next week, we'll take a look at the behaviors of how those play themselves out. And so what I'd like to do this morning is read through the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 23, and then we can unpack it together this morning. It says this, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you all have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as we take a look at this text today, I want to point out five things that religious leadership without a relationship with Christ breeds. And just so you know, before we get into that, and you say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a pastor. This doesn't apply to me because I'm not a leader. Just understand this. If you're a Christian, all five of the things that Jesus is going to address have a tendency to be a part of your heart if you're not careful. And so let's walk through this text this morning and take a look at what religious leadership breeds. And the first thing that religious leadership breeds is a mentality of assumed authority rather than Christ's authority. Notice what Jesus said. He said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, if you recall biblical history, God gave the law directly to Moses. Moses gave the law directly to God's people. To sit on his seat, understand this, it was not talking about a specific chair, but it's a place of authority, okay? Much like if you think about colleges or universities, they might have department chairs. Like you might have the chair of the economics department or the chair of the theology department. It's not a literal chair, it's just a seat of authority that runs that entire department. He's saying that the Pharisees and that the scribes sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they've taken the place of authority to speak on God's behalf. Here's his problem. It was an assumed authority. The NASB reads they have seated themselves. Any way you want to read that text, what the Pharisees and scribes have done is they've taken a place of authoritative leadership, but guess what they don't have? They don't have the authority of Jesus Christ to do what they're doing. That's the problem. What it means is this. Just because you have a title doesn't mean you have God's authority. Did you know that? Just because you're titled pastor does not mean you have Christ's authority. Just because you're titled small group leader does not mean that you have Christ's authority. See, this is what the Pharisees missed out on. See, for us, what we see is is that the authority that we get is from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the favorite questions the Pharisees had for Jesus, if you look back in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, they're asking him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? In other words, the Pharisees knew that they were given authority by the Pharisees that were older than them, more mature in them, and it was kind of a hand-me-down relationship. But when Jesus spoke, he didn't go through all that stuff that the Pharisees went through, and yet he spoke with authority. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the last two verses of chapter 7 say, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. All throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, he spoke authoritatively. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father says. In other words, at one time they were going to stone Jesus, and he said, for what are you going to stone me? What am I saying that's wrong? Well, we're not going to stone you for anything you're teaching, but we're going to stone you because you, a mere man, claim that you're God. See, Jesus had all authority. Now, why is this a big deal? Because no matter what you do, whether you're a parent, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a Christian businessman, whatever you are, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand something about authority. The authority that you have is all from Christ. All 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, are the authority that we have. Can I just tell you, let you know a secret? No human being other than Jesus Christ has authority. There's no such thing. No pastor has authority. No priest has authority. No school teacher has. Our authority is what? It's the word of Christ. Any good pastor knows that their job is to present the authority of God's word without apology. It's God's word that's authoritative, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to work through the authoritative word to bring about life transformation. That's why if you come and you hear a sermon and you say, man, that preacher was speaking right to me, it wasn't the preacher. It was the authority of the word of God coupled with the Holy Spirit magnifying Jesus that spoke directly to your heart. Can I just tell you this? You have no other authority than the word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Even when the apostle Paul was training Timothy to be a pastor, he penned to him in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He tells Timothy, hey, it's the word. It's the word of God that's authoritative. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and tells him what? So preach the word. The word is the authority. So in whatever you do, it's the word of God. Now, I can tell you this. I didn't grow up in a tradition where the word of God was proclaimed. I grew up in a tradition where it was read. We would read an Old Testament passage. We would read a New Testament passage. Then we would read a gospel passage. And then the pastor that I grew up in would close the Bible, set it on the pulpit, and something would come out of his mouth. But it wasn't what was in the text necessarily. And I'm not saying that everything he said wasn't true. I'm just saying it wasn't coming from the word of God, so it wasn't authoritative. It wasn't until after I became a Christian, I was at a Promise Keepers in the early 90s, and the second speaker of the night in Indianapolis that night was a guy by the name of Tony Evans. And he stood up and opened up his Bible, and he began to teach through it to 62,000 men, and I had tears coming out of my eyes because I was wondering the whole time, how could this man that I've never met before in front of 62,000 people be only speaking to me? What was it? He was proclaiming the authority of the Word of God, right? I remember years later when I was at Dallas Seminary, he came and spoke at a chapel service and he held up his Bible. He said, you want to be a big dog? He goes, learn this and teach this. This is your authority. I say the same thing today. See, the problem Jesus had with religious leaders that didn't have the authority of Christ in their ministry is they didn't have authority at all. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't have authority to do what they were doing. They assumed that they did. Because they were given a title or a position, and because they were given a title or position, they thought, therefore, they had the authority to accomplish God's purposes, and they didn't. Now, you may say, well, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because it's only through the authority of Christ that you get the work of God done. It's only through the work of Christ. Now, here's the difference, and you just need to think about this, because there's positional leadership, which is religious leadership, and then there's kingdom leadership, which is God's design for leadership, and I'll share with you five differences on each one. Positional leadership, number one, they value man's thoughts. If you're a positional leader, you'll care about what other people think about your leadership. In other words, if you're going to teach, you're going to care about what other people think about you. If you're going to lead a small group, you're going to care about how other people interact with you. As a matter of fact, if you don't use Christ's authority, you're probably never going to pick passages that you know other people probably don't want to hear. You're going to pick and choose the ones that are best for you. Because why? Because you value what other people think. Number two, you value your rank. In other words, for people that are position-centered, they view spiritual life as like this ranking of people, and they're always trying to elevate their rank. And here's how you know somebody cares about their rank. You know what they like to do? They like to drop their verbal resume all the time when you meet them. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've been. Here's what I did at my last church. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Because I care about rank, and I care about position, and I care that you know that I care about it. They also like to talk about their title. What's your title? Is it pastor? Is it whatever? Small group leader, head in charge. They go after those titles. They value whatever title. And when they come into a church, they want a title. Heaven forbid they don't have a title. They could never serve God the way they think they need to. There's always a desire to be elevated. And the heart of this person is that they will always crave a position. They'll always want to be in a place that they deem is worthy. And if they got to this position, then the other people would know that they're pretty special spiritually. That's the heart of a person that wants to lead apart from Jesus Christ. Now, can I just tell you this? Because there's nobody here that would be like, that's totally me, that's me, that's me. Maybe you would if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you now. But for most of us, I'm just telling you, this can creep in among even the best of us who love Jesus. And we begin to think, how come somebody doesn't notice me? And how come people haven't asked me this? And let me tell other people, this is who I know, and this is what I've done, and this is what I do. And it's the exact opposite of kingdom leadership. Because you think about kingdom leadership, instead of valuing man's thoughts, you know what they value? They value God's thoughts. I care about what God thinks. I care about what God thinks about me, and I care about what God thinks about this ministry, and I care about what God's word says. So listen, I'm not embarrassed to preach or teach any of it. I'm going to teach the full counsel of it. And I'm going to go through this whole thing, whether people, you know, listen to it or not, because I know this is God's book, and he's proud of his book, so I'm proud of his book too, right? And praise God if you can be in a place where you can sit under somebody that believes in the word of God, that this book is worthy of being proclaimed. And can I just tell you this? Not one jot, not one tittle, not one little mark from this book is ever going away for all eternity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm proud of this book. And I believe my job as a pastor is to proclaim this book. And I know some Sundays I stand up and I think to myself, this is going to be a congregational trimmer, you know, because this is what God's proud of, and not everybody's going to be as proud of it as God is. But I'm going to preach it with all of its authority. Instead of caring about rank and title and a desire to be elevated, people that are kingdom leaders, you know what they care about? They care about Jesus' rank. They care about his title, that he's the King of Kings and that he's the Lord of Lords and that he's worthy about it. And what they desire is, I want to see Jesus elevated. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the heart of a kingdom leader. And the final mark of this person is, can I just tell you this? When God calls you to do something or God calls you into a position, there's probably more of a tendency to run from it than run towards it. There's probably more of a tendency to run from it than run towards it. If God's calling you to pastor and you know it's the Lord, I guarantee you, you'll run from it. I mean, you think about everybody in the Bible that was called of God. I mean, Jonah. Hey, go do this. I'm going the other way. I'm pretty busy this week, right? Or you think about Jeremiah, who's one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament. Here's his call. His call is to go to a group of people and proclaim God's word that judgment is coming. That's your call. Matter of fact, we get 52 chapters out of it, right? Does Jeremiah want to do that? No way. As a matter of fact, he's looking around at the prophets of the day who are all preaching peace and safety and living your best life now, and he's called to do what? He's called to tell them, no, God's judgment's coming because you're a sinful, rebellious people. And Jeremiah talks about, Lord, every time I try to shut my mouth, I can't. I'm weary of holding in what you put on my heart. I can't even do it. But he's got problems. And so he starts talking to the Lord in Jeremiah 14, verse 13. He says, Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Lord, what's going on? I'm preaching this message of judgment, and every other prophet's saying, there's no judgment. There's no famine coming. God loves you no matter what you do. And here's God's response. God says to Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. That's what he says. Jeremiah, don't worry about what other people are preaching. You know what I called you to do. You be faithful with the word that I gave you. In Jeremiah 24, verse 16, we see the same thing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's the call of a false prophet. They don't have the authority of Christ in their ministry. Now, I spend a lot of time with younger guys that are getting ready to go into ministry, or I'll hear people called into ministry, and here's what I'll hear sometimes. I think I'm called to like Hollywood to work with actors. Well why? Because I kind of like actors. Or I think I'm called to athletes to work with athletes. And you may be, but here's what I find. Where God calls you is probably not where you want to go and not the message that you want to preach. I know God's gifted me as more of an apostle and prophet. And sometimes on my down times, I go home and I say, God, why can't I just be one of those really nice, like loving pastors that just loves everybody all the time and never has to say the hard thing? You know why? Because God didn't make me that way, right? I remember when I was being called into ministry, early 90s. I knew God had done it. I surrendered my life. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I meant it. And in the early 90s, Russia was opening up. I'm like, that'd be cool to go to Russia for like a couple years and pass out Bibles. And I mean, I had all these dreams of what I wanted to do. But the Lord called me to do the one thing I knew I didn't want to do. I only kind of had one thing I didn't want to do. That was be a youth pastor. I don't want to do that. And it became so evident in my life, that's what God wanted me to do. And my response to the Lord was, Lord, I didn't even like going to youth group when I was a youth. And now you're going to have me lead the thing. And I don't play guitar and I'm not cool. And all these other reasons why I can't do this. And yet for 7 years, the Lord used me in a ministry to do that. Why? Because the authority was never mine. The authority is all Jesus Christ. No person has authority. Only God has authority. And if you proclaim the authority of God and you trust his Holy Spirit to make it happen, God will bring life change. The Pharisees and religious leaders didn't do that. They had assumed authority. They thought that what they could do is just take a position and then say whatever they wanted, and based on their earthly authority, they could lead people in the way God wanted them to go. And boy, I wish I could tell you that was just way back in the olden days. I'm not going to sit up here and mention names or do different things, but how do you know if somebody's of the Lord? Here's how. Because when they preach and when they teach, you can go back and you can see it for yourself right in your own Bible. If you ever listen to somebody preach, like, where in the world did they get that? They probably didn't get it from God, right? Because if you read through God's word, he makes it pretty clear what he wants us to know, right? Religious leadership, apart from Christ, breeds a mentality of this assumed authority rather than Christ's authority. But God wants his authority to be lifted up. Secondly, it breeds into this. Religious leadership breeds a mentality of artificial integrity or fake integrity rather than a sanctified lifestyle. Notice what he says. He says to them, they sit in Moses' seat, verse 3, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. Now, Jesus isn't giving a carte blanche statement of, hey, just, you know, do everything they say, because all throughout Jesus' ministry, he's like, don't listen to them, don't listen to them. He was saying, to the extent that it aligns with my authority, to the extent that it's true, to the extent that it's Old Testament scripture, do it and continue to do it. Do it and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice the very things they preach. They make up all sorts of stuff that they themselves do not do. They have this artificial integrity rather than a sanctified lifestyle with Christ. And here's the truth. The same Jesus Christ that saved you from all your sins is the same Jesus Christ that wants to grow you in your sanctification process, who is the same Jesus Christ that's going to present you to his Father in beauty someday without any sin or blemish. That's who Jesus is. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this. The religious leaders of the day and all religious leaders of today have what I call an outside-in approach. And Jesus, on the other hand, has an inside-out approach. Jesus is unique to how life transformation happens, and let me just kind of spell it out for you. Let me talk about an outside-in approach for a second, because this is what you'll see in every religious system in the entire world. The outside-in approach always starts by doing one thing, twisting the truth. Twisting the truth. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's Jesus' call for us? Be perfect. Outside-in people take the truth and say, I know I can never be perfect. He couldn't have meant that. That's not what Jesus meant. And so they start twisting what he might have meant. When it comes to purity, nobody's perfect. He couldn't have meant that. when it comes to never gossiping or backbiting or being malicious or speaking against somebody, yeah, but he didn't really mean it like that because he didn't know my situation. We start twisting the truth so that we feel better about it because God's standard is so much higher than what we can do. And so instead of feeling conviction by God's standard, we what? We twist the truth. Then, once we've got the truth to where we want it, we keep enough to look good. We keep enough to look good. And while we're keeping enough to look good, we then confess to others and to ourselves that we're doing better than we were before. And if we're not, we're at least better than this group of people over here. And we pick who we think we're better than. And so outside-in change is always about distorting the word of God, keeping enough to look good, confessing that you're better than others. And then these final two marks are things you'll always see in outside-in approach to a walk with God. This is it. Number four, work harder. I'm going to work harder at this. If you leave Harvest on a Sunday when you feel conviction and say, I'm going to go work harder, you've missed the entirety of the message. You can't change yourself. That's the message. God has a standard of righteousness that you can't touch. Only he can change you. You can't work harder at it. I don't care what your sin is, you can't work harder at it. And when you take that work harder attitude, your fifth step is you got to become independent because heaven forbid other people in your life saw the garbage that was in your heart, right? And that's the mark of outside in religion. It's distorting the truth. It's starting to feel better about the fact that I don't have to be perfect all the time and I'm at least better than this person over here and I'm doing better than I was and I'm working so hard at it and I'm isolating myself from other people so they can't see the real me. That's outside in. It never works. Ever never works. You'll never see life change that way. And if you come to Harvest and you take that mentality, well, yeah, Jeff's saying, you know, God wants us to be sexually pure. And so if I'm single, clearly he can't mean that I'm supposed to watch my eyes and my lifestyle and remain a virgin until I'm married. No, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I can't do that. You're right. But with Christ's help, you can. Hey, I'm married and there's no way that, you know, Jeff is really saying that my spouse is really the only person that I can engage in sexually and serve them. I mean, I can never even look or whatever. That's not what he means. No, that's exactly what God means. Well, I can't do that. That's right. But with Jesus' help, you can, right? And so what outside-in approach is, I can never attain God's standards, so I'll make up my own standards, I'll work harder at it, and then when you watch me, you'll think I'm working harder at it, so you'll think I'm actually more spiritual than I actually am. And it breeds a hierarchy of garbage. And it doesn't change anybody. But the inside-out approach is totally different. You start with the truth, and you don't twist it at all. And whatever it is that God talks about, you just hold the standard of truth high in your heart no matter what. And because of that, and because you're willing to start with truth, instead of trying to keep enough to look good, here's your second step. You admit that you can't do it on your own. How about that? God, here's your standard for purity. I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't do that on my own. God, here's your standard for my tongue. I can't do that on my own. God, here's your standard for what it looks like to be generous. I can't do that on my own. I admit that. And then I confess that I need Jesus Christ's help. I'm not confessing I'm better than somebody else. I'm confessing, Lord, apart from you, nothing's ever going to change. And here's the mark of an inside-out approach. Instead of working harder and isolating yourself, here's what you're doing. I'm trusting Jesus to do the work. And I'm going to get around other people that I can be honest with that are going to hold me accountable to spending time with Jesus to do the work. That's what it looks like. So in other words, I'm not isolating myself from you. I'm being honest with God and with everybody else. Here's what I struggle with, and I need God's help. And he's got to redeem that area of my life where it's never going to change. For those of you here today that would say, I got a sin in my life, but I'm working on it. Work for the next week, month, 10 years, it won't change. I promise you. Nothing will change. Get to a place where you say, God, I see your standard. I know I'm not measuring up to that. I don't even know that I want to measure up to that, and I'm confessing to you that right now. I think I enjoy my sin more than your righteousness, but God, I'm giving that to you. I'm no longer going to keep track of numbers, because how many have done this? Come on, be honest. Well, last week I've, you know, sinned 7 times in this area. This week I'm only going to do it 6. You think God's up in heaven like, awesome, only 6. No way. I did 6, and this week I'm only going to do 5. Oh my gosh, I did 21. Now I got to isolate myself even more and pretend that I'm working harder at it. It's garbage. Get rid of the number system and say, God, I can't change this. And if I blow it again, here's what I'm going to do every time. I'm going to come running to you and receiving your grace more and more until this is out of my life, because I want what you want and I can't change myself. How awesome is that? That's inside out change. That's why Jesus was saying, hey, listen to what they sell you when they teach the scriptures, but don't do what they do, because they're outside in people. And we can pick any single sin that you want. I mean, you think about your own sin. Let's just make it personal for you right now. You think about the sin in your life that's been there for the last 5, 10, 15, 30 years that you've tried to change. You've tried to change it. I guarantee you've never worked from the inside out. Because I believe Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he gives victory to all who call upon his name. And in the same way he was able to save you from all of your sins, he's able to redeem the ongoing sin in your life. How awesome is that? It's inside out. Now, I don't get it, because in a church, the one base statement that we have for everybody here is that we're all sinners. Anybody disagree with that one? Just look at your friend and say, I knew you were a sinner. Just tell the person next to you that they're good at it. Right? Go ahead. We're all sinners. Yet when we come to church, it's like the last place we want to admit it. Why? Because we're being Mr. and Mrs. Religion. I can't let you know. How you doing today? I'm so much better than last week. The Lord's redeeming my life. I'm awesome. I mean, that's how we talk at church. Rather than this. Yeah, I got this thing going on in my life and God's trying to redeem it and I'm confessing. Would you join me in praying? And here's what accountability is, by the way, just so you know. Accountability is not being buddy with someone so you can come and point out everything they're doing wrong in their life. Any moron can do that, right? Accountability is not getting together. What sins did you sin this week again? Oh, you did? I'm going to point out some more. That's not accountability. Accountability is this. How are you doing in taking your stuff to Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you able to be authentic with Jesus? Are you growing in Jesus? Man, that's really good, because I don't care about what your sin is, because guess what? I got a ton too. And we're still walking this thing out together. Did you know that? See, that's why church is a beautiful thing. If you're going to work from the inside out, church is great. If you're going to work from the outside in, it's miserable. It's miserable. Because then we rank sins too. And did you know that in the Christian community, some sins are worse than others? Well, I can't tell them I sinned that sin, because then I'm going to have to wear that letter on my chest for the rest of my life. Whatever. It's all forgiven. There's no hierarchy of sin. Jesus paid for it all. So there's no assumed authority. There's no fake integrity. There's Christ's authority in a sanctified lifestyle that he wants us to have. Now, here's the problem. Because if you have no authority, if you're not living for Christ and you have this fake integrity, here's what it leads to. It leads to heartless instruction rather than genuine compassion. Watch what the Pharisees do. It says this in verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. In other words, if you're not presenting Christ's authority, and you're not working from the inside out to have true integrity, and just a word about true integrity doesn't mean you never sin again. True integrity means I'm aware of my sin. I'm so aware of my sin that I continue to confess it. So aware of it. I mean, I honestly thought 25 years ago, I would one day get to a place where I wouldn't sin as much anymore. You ever think that? Like when I'm like so-and-so, then I won't sin as much anymore. I'm gonna get to a place where my sin kind of goes away, it's less. You know what I found as I walk with the Lord? It's not like that at all, because the Holy Spirit penetrates deeper and deeper recesses of my heart to show me things that were sin that I didn't even know were sin before. So now it's like, Lord, I did what you wanted. I forgave that person. Yeah, but you didn't do it with the right attitude. Oh, well, so what? We're going to talk about that? My motive counts now? I mean, right? The Lord never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. He continues to grow us and sanctify us. And if we're not walking with that, then we get this heartless instruction where we make it burdensome for people. Where we say, here's the standard, but instead of coming through and showing the grace to reach that standard, we say, here's the standard, you need to work harder because you need to be more like me, and everybody leaves feeling miserable. Right? You know when people do that, you know what they're doing? They just cherry pick. They just cherry pick. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew. I never do those three things. Now, I gossip about everybody behind their back that does, and I'm a malicious gossip and I hurt people's feelings, but that's not nearly as important, right? That's what religious people do. They set a standard in certain areas. I have a friend back home who was in a Bible study with me one time, and he told me when he went to church growing up, he said his pastor would stand up, and one Sunday he said, this is the late 70s, he said, there's a new device that just came out that they're putting on top of television sets called Home Box Office. So you can see all the filthy movies that are out there. If your family has one of those, you're going to hell. My friend told me he left church every Sunday knowing I'm going to hell because everything they set the standard for, I broke, right? Are you going to hell because you watch HBO? No. You go to hell because, man, people were kind of pausing on that. Okay, the gospel is Jesus Christ shed blood for all sin, okay? Here's the deal. You don't go to hell for your sins. You go to hell in your sin because you're unrepentant and refuse to believe Christ paid for it. That's who hell is for, right? See, the problem is we end up cherry picking all those things. That's why you guys don't answer right away because, well, maybe you are going to hell for that. I mean, here's what you find with religious teaching. Here's what you never hear with religious teaching. Here's the thing that's absent from all religious teaching. You'll hear rules, you'll hear rituals, you'll hear regulations, but here's what you never will hear. You'll never hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll never hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Grace, mercy, and forgiveness all come from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why as a pastor, I'll hold a standard up high. And if you come here long enough, you know that sometime when the standard is held out before you, no matter what the topic is, you're going to feel conviction in your heart. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with feeling conviction as long as you understand this, that the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ is found in the cross, and where you don't measure up, he died for that, and he loves you enough to say, I love you in spite of that, and even if it never changes, I still love you, and by the way, I can redeem that area in your life that's not good, and here's the truth, I died on the cross, and here's how you know that it's worthy. It's not just that I died, because a lot of people died on the cross in the first century, but let me tell you something I did that nobody else did. I got back up out of the grave 3 days later to prove to you that what I said when I said paid in full meant paid in full. It is done. It is done away with. It is forgiven. Mercy is yours. No matter what sin you've committed that the world would say, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and still sin that, here's what I would say. Oh yeah, because the blood of Jesus Christ forgives all of that. It's done away with. And I'm a new creation, and I'm born again, and I am his son, or I'm his daughter, to the glory of God. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that worthy of praise or what? That's worthy of praise. See, the problem is not the authority of God. See, some people want to lower the authority of God, because they're like, well, we got to lower the authority of God, because nobody's ever going to hit it. No, you keep the authority of Christ high, but you tell them, here's how you hit it. You hit it with Jesus. You can't be righteous apart from Jesus. You can't live a righteous life apart from Jesus. There's no area in your life that you're good enough for apart from Jesus. And if you think there is an area in your life, you're like, well, that one I don't really struggle with at all, then you don't know the depth of what righteousness looks like in that area, because there's not one here, not one that has any area of their life that would say, I've got it nailed here, now I'm going to work on some others. Not one, ever. The only time you'll hear somebody say that and be true is when they're standing in glory and with transformed bodies in the image of Jesus Christ. Then you can say that. But why are you going to get that? Well, because of Jesus. Right? Can I just encourage you at Harvest? Guys, we don't need to teach heartless instruction. We don't need to look down on other people. It should never be like, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and you act like that. Never. Never, ever. No, I totally get why you'd be like that, because you're a sinner just like I am too, and let me walk with you. And let me tell you how you can get over that. If you take that to Jesus and you really admit that you can't change yourself and you really tell him you need him and you're willing to confess that, I'll walk with you and I bet you this, he'll change your life. Because he does it 100% of the time. That's his resume. Isn't that awesome? See, the Pharisees didn't care. That's why I love Paul's words in Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know what the next verse says? Here's what it says. I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what Paul's saying. If I could be made righteous without Jesus dying on the cross, then what in the world did he die for? When you meet people that are like, well, I go to penance and I do this and I give my money and I go to church and I do this and I do... Here's the question. Then why did Jesus have to die for you? Because the only reason I stand here is because Jesus Christ died for me. He paid for all my sin and he rose from the dead victoriously. That's why I'm here. That's the message I'm trying to present to you. Here's the standard. You can't keep it, but I got great news. Jesus can. And he loves you until you hit it. And he'll work with you until you get it. And he just loves, 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 loves you. And he wants you to succeed in your spiritual walk with him. How awesome is that? See, that's what Jesus was trying to say. Hey, be careful. Be careful. So rather than having genuine compassion with people, you can become pretty heartless. If you work from the outside in, you'll always be heartless. If you work from the outside in, you'll hear about sins, Christians sin, and you'll be like, oh, can't believe that. You work from the inside out, and you'll be like, it amazes me that not more Christians suffer from the same thing. See the difference? We want to be a church that's filled with God's truth and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Now here's number four. Religious leadership without Christ breeds a pretentious spirituality rather than a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think you see how all five of these overlay, but here's what's going on. In verse 8 or verse 5, he says, notice this, they do all their deeds. Notice what the Bible says. How many deeds do they do? That's not a rhetorical question. How many deeds? All. They do all their deeds to do what? To be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. What do they like? They like places of honor outside the church. They love places of honor inside the church. They like personal greetings for everybody to let them know how spiritual they are. And in all their deeds and in everything they do them to be seen by others. Remember, this is what Jesus said about the Pharisees when he called them hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He said, yeah, you give, but you love to give with trumpets. So that when you give, it's like, look at how awesome I am. I'm giving. Look at how much money I'm giving. You love to give so that other people see what you give. Jesus said, but don't give like that. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And you pray, but you love to pray with big flowery language in front of people so that everybody will look at you and be like, wow, that guy's really spiritual. Or when you fast, but you do it and you look all gloomy. You're like walking around like this all the time. What's going on, Pastor Jeff? I'm fasting. Right? I mean, that's how they would do it. He says, hey, if you're going to do all those things to be seen by others, you've lost your whole reward. Don't be pretentious. Don't do what you do to be noticed by others. Now, this whole idea of phylacteries and fringes, we could get into that. We could spend the whole morning. Just know this. Phylacteries were little leather boxes. They were dyed black. They had 12 stitches on them to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. There would be certain scriptures from Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, and Deuteronomy 11 that they'd put in them. They would wear them on their forehead. They would wear them on their left arm and left hand because for whatever reason, the Jews believed the left side was closer to the heart. And they would walk around with these things. Now, what do? They love to make them bigger. Look at how big my phylactery is. I mean, that's kind of what they were doing to show how spiritual they were by some outward presentation. And they had prayer shawls that had the tassels. Jesus clearly wore one because remember the woman in the bleeding condition? She came up and she grabbed what? His tassel, the hem of his garment. But they liked to make them longer. So I guess if he had longer tassels or bigger phylacteries, it was like, look at how spiritual they are. Look at how big those things are. I mean, it was like muscles or something, I guess. You know, that's what was going on. And Jesus like, you love to do that. You love to look at all the outside so everybody looks at you and like, look at how spiritual they are. You do all your deeds like that. Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's about a personal relationship with me. It's about making me look good. It's about honoring me in everything that you do. Religion breeds this idea of, no, I'm not doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it so that people will notice me. I want other people to see me. I want other people to think I'm really, really, really spiritual. It's a dangerous spot, folks. Who cares what other people think about you? At the end of the day, it only matters what Jesus thinks about you. Now, why is this a big deal? Can I tell you, in 25 years of doing ministry, I've heard story upon story upon story, some of them more prominent than others. Some of them you would know if I told you. Others you wouldn't know, of people who have a relationship with the Lord who have fallen because of these things. With a pretentious spirituality where everybody's patting them on the back and they're running a big ministry and they're doing all sorts of stuff, only to find out that they've had what we have now dubbed a what? A moral failure. It used to be like, oh, well. I mean, the older I get, the more it grieves my heart every single time I hear that. Here's somebody walking with the Lord that loves Jesus that lets something else get in the way of his walk with Jesus Christ. I tell our staff every time I'm with our staff, hey, listen, the most important relationship you have is Jesus. The next most important relationships you have are your spouse and your families. And if you fail at those two, you've disqualified yourself from doing ministry here. I mean, my number one prayer all the time, I'll ask my elders if they want to ask me any questions. I'm usually asking them to ask me two questions. One is, ask me how I'm doing with my wife and my kids. And number two, ask me how I'm doing with my prayer life. And boy, I wish I could tell you that like every time they ask me, I could tell you, hey, awesome. I just came out of a 5-hour prayer time and I'm glowing. And Kim's never been more excited about me. That's just about 95% of the time. But I mean, why do I want that question? Because I want to persevere to the end. I want to finish well. I mean, I don't care how big we get. That's not my goal. My heart being with Jesus being right, that's my goal. I know when I stand in front of Jesus someday, I want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's my goal. That's my goal. If I can persevere to the end, doesn't matter what else happens. And do you ever notice when you go, I mean, I don't care if you're a guy or a gal, you go to like a Christian conference, do you ever notice the resumes? I mean, it always just hurts my heart. It's like, this person built 35 million churches, wrote this many books, did this many things. I'm like, I would love it to go to some conference someday, man. If you really knew this person, you wouldn't even sit there and listen to them. Because apart from the grace of God, they're nothing. That would be awesome. Because any good thing that God does through any of us is what? It's God's. Why? Because apart from Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. There's no human being that's accomplished great things for God. There's no human being in heaven when they got there where God was like, oh, I'm so disappointed you're here. How am I going to get any work done down in earth? You're awesome. Never. I mean, the only thing we have to present to Jesus is our obedience and submission to him. Which leads to this final one. Religion apart from Christ breeds a mentality of personal exaltation rather than brokenness and humility. Notice what he says, but you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Now let's clarify this a little bit. I have an earthly father. I could call my dad father. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, don't call somebody spiritual over you like spiritual father. All right? He's talking about titles. There's nothing wrong with titles. Paul referred to himself as an apostle. Right? In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists to equip God's saints for the work of ministry. There's nothing wrong with calling people by a title, right? There's nothing wrong. It's this, don't crave the title. Don't relish in the title. Don't look for the title. And don't refer to people with that title because they're so much more special than you. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I call our pastors pastors because that's what they do. It clarifies what they do. But when I'm calling them pastor, I'm not like, hey, you're a pastor, but they're not, and you're so much more special. That's not the purpose of it. I mean, the Bible says to honor your pastors in 1 Thessalonians 5 and encourage them and esteem them highly. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us to obey and submit to our leaders. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the heart behind it. Okay, I'm fine if you call me Pastor Jeff for the position that I'm in. But I would feel really bad if I felt like you felt I was more spiritual than you because of my title. Some of you guys know I'm working on a doctorate of ministry degree, and I had a friend, we were joking the other day, a couple months ago, and he's like, hey, when you finish that thing and you become a doctor, are you going to make everybody in the church call you doctor? I said, no, just you. And the whole point is this. If titles clarify what you do, no problem. But if titles are like, oh, he's a father, or he's a this, or he's a that, or... And can I just put it in this kind of terms? Because this is what I hear a lot. I go to so-and-so church and Pastor so-and-so said this. And I read this book by so-and-so and they said this. See, this one, what did Jesus say? I mean, if Pastor so-and-so is delivering the goods in such a way that you hear the voice of the Lord, praise God. But what did Jesus say? See, that's the goal. Who cares what Pastor Jeff said? Who cares what Harvest Bible Chapel says? I care about what Jesus says. And to the extent that I'm faithful presenting the word and you hear Jesus, praise God. To the extent that you're saying, well, Jeff would never agree with that. Well, maybe that's good and maybe that's not good. Who knows? I'm not the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. When you read books from other people, they're not the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. To the extent that you're hearing Jesus, praise God. To the extent you're hearing another human being, who cares? Who cares? I mean, you're not going to get to heaven someday and say, well, Pastor Jeff said, and Jesus is going to be like, oh, I see. I mean, it's not going to happen. What did Jesus say? That's why it's always good to go back. And this is what he's saying. He said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Wasn't that the ministry of Jesus? I mean, it really goes back to motivation. Like, what's your goal in being a spiritual leader for Jesus as a mom or a dad, right? As a husband or father, as a teacher, as a coach, in your profession that you do? What's your goal? Is it to climb a ladder so you can get higher and higher and do more and more? Look at me, shed the light on me, let other people see me, I'm awesome. Or is it more like this? I just want to get lower and lower so that Jesus becomes greater and greater and other people get elevated more and more, and I just want to get like that. See, that's the goal of true spiritual leadership. That's what it looks like. And that's what God wants for all of us. We become less, he becomes more. Now, last night when I read the scripture, I didn't know it till after I was done. I said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exhausted. And I thought, well, that's kind of a prophetic word because it's true, isn't it? Being humble can be exhausting sometimes, can it? Putting Jesus out front can be difficult sometimes, can it? When people aren't looking at you and your resume and how special you are, but they're looking right past you to Jesus, that can be kind of, you know, a hurt to our pride. You know what? It's okay. Because I can tell you this, he sees everything. Jesus sees it all. He sees your motives, he sees your actions, he sees your behaviors, and for those that are going after him, well done, good and faithful servants. I'm proud of you. You're making me known. You're making me known. And that's the goal of the Christian faith. And why does Jesus share all this? Because he knows that in every generation, no matter who we are, no matter when we live, we're in danger of all these things if we're not careful. We can kind of assume our authority apart from Christ. We can have a fake integrity rather than a dynamic relationship with Jesus. We can end up being heartless in our instruction and holding a standard that nobody can keep but never mentioning the cross. We can become pretentious in our spirituality rather than growing with Christ. And then instead of becoming humble and broken in who we are, we can end up being personally exalted because we want other people to notice us. But here's the truth. We don't need to be. Jesus wants us to be his servants. Jesus wants us to glorify him. That's what he has for us. And so even as you're listening to the word today, and God brings conviction in some area of your life, here's the answer. The answer is not run out of here with 30 things you got to work on. It's not hide so that nobody else sees it. It's, Lord, I confess to you right now, that's in my life. And you showed me that this morning. I'm grateful for it, and I can't change that. And I'm asking you to change it right now. And I'm wanting to look more like Jesus. Can you help me do that? And I'm going to hang on to that promise until I see you do that. That's what God would want us to do. That's what he wants from each one of us. It's because Jesus lives, not because of us. It's because of who Christ is, not because of us. It's because of him. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, let us be leaders that reflect your vision and your glory to others, that we become less, that you'd become greater, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.